Well, what then is Christmas all about? I'm going to answer that question very simply, and I'm going to answer it right now in one sentence. Christmas is all about this. Very big news about a very bizarre saviour for very basic people. Very big news about a very bizarre saviour for very basic people. Let me break that down for us then this evening. Firstly, very big news. Verse 10 of our passage, the passage which I read there from Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." So you're in the supermarket next week and you're doing a little bit of post-Christmas shopping and you hear over the tannoy these words, "Big news! Don't miss our post-Christmas clearances, up to 75% off on party platters, cakes, chocolates, more reasons to shop at Morrison's." And probably your response to that kind of message will be something like, "Oh, well, okay, fair enough." Fair enough. That's a sort of rational way to respond, isn't it? Probably the message might even just go over your head and you don't even think about it again. Well, I want to tell you this evening that that is not a rational response when it comes to the big news that we encounter in our passage and indeed which the angel talks about in that verse, verse 10. Verse 10, the angel uses that word gospel. Now, our translation calls it good news, but it is that word gospel. And I've said this before, but I can't emphasize this enough. In the ancient world, when it came to that word gospel, the kind of news that we're talking about here was big. It wasn't just vaguely good news. It was very big news. It was a word which was used to describe political events, international events, events of a huge significance. In the ancient world, gospel news was news, for example, that a new king had been born, or that an enemy had been defeated, or that a peace treaty had been signed. It didn't just mean vaguely good news, it meant very good news. It meant very big news. And in this case then, how big exactly is the kind of gospel that we're dealing with? Well, frighteningly big. The shepherds in verse 9 are filled with fear. There was one time my dad was standing outside of a pub speaking to someone in the doorway, and this young man was telling my dad how he was going off into the Navy to become a submariner. And my dad, being my dad, he automatically started telling this young man every horror story he knew about submarines and about how you'd never catch him on a submarine and how all of the things that could have variously go wrong with submarines at the bottom of the sea. And after a while, then this young man went back into the pub. And my dad went back into the pub and the bartender caught him. And he said to my dad, "I don't know what you've been telling this young man, but when he came in, his face was as white as a sheet." Well, if you could have seen these shepherds shortly after that angel had gone back into heaven, you might not know what the angel had said to them. You might not know what had happened to these shepherds, but you'd have known they'd encountered something. Something big had taken place because you would have seen it in their faces. I'm sure these shepherds had faces as white as a sheet because these are men who have just had an angel appear to them. And as often is the case in angels, the first word this angel feels like it has to say to these men are these words, "Fear not, fear not." Feels like it has to say that before it can make any progress with these shepherds. Because, well, angels are very frightening creatures. When they want to be, anyway. If you bump into an angel on a dark night in the middle of the countryside, I don't think it'll be a very pleasant experience for you. Now, technically, in the Bible, the word angel just means messenger. So that word angel, really, it's more of a job description rather than a description of what this creature actually is. There's no way of knowing what sort of creature really these shepherds are dealing with. But at least what we can say is that this is not a seven-year-old girl in a white dress with tinsel on her head. That's not what we're dealing with here. No, I remember as a child, I remember thinking Gabriel was the name of a girl. I thought it was a girl's name. No, if this is Gabriel, I mean, what we have here is a powerful, masculine, supernaturally frightening creature. That's what we've got here, who is still glowing from being in the presence of God. In verse 9, we're told that he brings with him something of the glory of God, which shines around these shepherds. Remember, when people in the Bible see angels, they have a tendency of falling on their feet and wanting to worship these creatures. So all that is to say then that these shepherds here, they are receiving news, and the kind of news that they're receiving and the kind of news which Christmas is all about is big news. It's news from heaven. It's news which is befitting these majestic creatures. I think probably we as Christians this evening just don't even begin to understand how big the news is that we're dealing with here. You'll notice how something very remarkable happens in this passage, there in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." See, it's almost as if at the point when this messenger shares his big news, heaven itself is unable to hold itself together, unable to keep itself back. And it's as if suddenly that the veil then between heaven and earth becomes so thin, one of the realms spills into the other, a window breaks through, and suddenly these shepherds look around them and they're surrounded, they're included within this massive congregation of heavenly hosts. All the inhabitants of the heavenly realm break through into the earthly realm. An army, you might say, of fantastic supernatural beings. And these shepherds, then, they're right in the middle. And what are these beings doing? Well, they're praising God for this very big news. That's how big this news is. Now, you read that and you say, well, that's scary. Well, yes, it is scary. But it's scary, not like submarines at the bottom of the ocean are scary. No, this is scarily good. This is scarily joyful. This is scarily wonderful. These shepherds are hearing a gospel. Good news. Big news, but big good news. And they're given then in that moment a heavenly perspective on what is now taking place on earth. And surely then, as all of that happens, I think they say to themselves something like, well, look, we clearly don't know the first thing about what's going on here, but we know it's very big and we know it's very good, and we're going to follow these angels and do what they say. So, very big news. Secondly, very big news about a very bizarre saviour. I'll come back to that word bizarre in a moment, but before then, we just need to ask this. What exactly is this news, this big news that we're talking about here? What is it about this gospel which causes the heavens to roar with praise? Why is this so big? What exactly is the news? Well, this is what it is there in verses 10 to 11. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So it's very simple. There's no wasting of words as far as the angel is concerned. A Saviour has been born. There's our news. And that then is our good news. Now, in some places, that word evangelical has become a controversial, a dirty word, I guess, in some places. And you see the way then that in our country, at least, many news websites use that word evangelical, and you'll struggle to find a single article, really, which has something positive to say about evangelical Christians. It's a word which has become associated with iffy people, dodgy people, fanatical people, silly people, controversial people. And I think that's a great shame, actually, Because that word evangelical, at its root, it simply means good news. It comes from the same Greek word which the angel uses there in our passage, euangelion, evangelical. And that then, as evangelical Christians, is what we're all about. We are Winlaton Good News Church. That's who we are. And we preach that good news. And our good news is no different to the good news of the angel. It's this: a saviour has been born. That's our good news. A saviour has been born. Well, maybe you hear that and you say, well, a saviour from what exactly? Well, the angel doesn't tell us, actually. And I'm not sure, actually, the angel needs to tell us. Because the fact is that who we're dealing with here is a saviour from everything you could possibly need saving from. Well, does he save me from my debt? Does he save me from my backache? Does he save me from my failing marriage? He saves us from the problem which lies behind all of those other little problems. He's come to save us from this broken world. He's come to save us from the brokenness out there, and he's come chiefly to save us from the brokenness in here, which leads to the brokenness out there. Now, I don't particularly take any pleasure in telling you this, but the Bible tells us we are broken. We are individually, personally, and corporately broken people. That's what the Bible says. That is to say, we have hearts which are firmly set against God. That's their default position. Sin has entered into the equation. That's what the Bible, the word the Bible uses to describe that hostility between us and God. There is a rift now between us and him. We are born with our backs set against him. And I don't take pleasure in telling you this, but I have to tell you this. If we die with our backs still set against him, well, that's our choice. But I'm telling you, we will be forever staring into the darkness, the eternal darkness, because everything good comes from him. Well, I'm telling you now then that there is time to avoid that fate. There is a wonderful, powerful saviour. His name is Jesus. Jesus means saviour. As Gabriel tells Mary in another gospel, or earlier in this gospel rather, no, in Matthew's gospel, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the saviour from sin. And if you're hearing that and you're thinking, is that really something to be excited about? Is that really all that radical? Is that really all that big? Well, take note, the angels are rejoicing. And they're not even being saved from the sin. And yet, it's news about a saviour, but it's also a very bizarre saviour that the Bible talks about. My heading was very big news about a very bizarre saviour, because we're very familiar with the Christmas story, but I think verse 12 can pass us by. Let's just look at verse 12 here for a second. Notice how that verse begins, and this will be a sign for you. Now, the word sign, it's a big word, isn't it? It's a word which in the Old Testament is associated with some wonders, wonderful things, signs and wonders. That's what we're always talking about. We're talking about the River Nile, the whole Nile being turned to blood. We're talking about the land of Egypt being swamped in darkness. These are signs. You think of those great figures in history who allegedly their births were marked by special signs. You know, the Temple of Artemis, apparently, in Ephesus, dramatically burning down on the day in which Alexander the Great was born, because the goddess had left the temple and had gone to attend his birth. Or the great apparent astronomical signs which took place in the heavens when Augustus Caesar was born. Or apparently, if you believe the North Korean propaganda, the double rainbow and the new star which appeared in the sky on the birth of King John Il. And Jesus' birth itself, of course, is marked by the movement of a star. But notice what kind of sign the angel is talking about here. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The word manger in English comes from the French word to eat. But it's the same in the Greek as well. It comes from the Greek word to eat or to feed, because, as I'm sure you're aware, a manger is an animal's feeding trough. That's what a manger is. Now, I know most of you will know this, and you can probably guess which sort of direction I'm going to take this, but just try to understand for a second how surprising this is, how bizarre this is. That's the word I'm using. Now, go back to the angel just for a second. I mean, these shepherds, they have a difficult time processing all this, aren't they? They're there in the field, and the holy, holy angels appear to them in all of his terrifying glory. And the blood is draining out of those shepherds' faces, and they're hearing now his booming voice speaking to them, and they're just trying to collect all of this together. They're just trying to keep a grip of things. And this is what they hear him say: a saviour has been born. Wow, this is earth-shattering. And this is the sign for you. You'll find him in an animal feeder. Wow, that's not what I was expecting. That's how it's supposed to strike us when we read it. An animal feeder. Really, that's where we're going to find our saviour. The saviour of the world, the incarnate God, wrapped up in little cloths in a feeding trough. Has an angel ever said the word feeding trough? But you see, if you're not familiar with the Christian message and the Christmas message, well, this is really important for us, because this is only the beginning of Jesus' life, isn't it? And yet this sign really is a profound sign, because it tells us that this saviour is not going to do his saving in the conventional way. That's the point. He's going to save the world, but he's not going to do it like Superman. He's not going to do it like the Fantastic Four. No, the salvation he brings will be more bizarre than anyone could have guessed. How will he do it? How will he save the world? How will he save us from our sin? He will do it by becoming a suffering servant. He'll be born in the humblest of circumstances: rejection, poverty, loneliness, shame, and he will die in the humblest of circumstances. Because from the day this child is born in that feeding trough, he begins his long march to his death on the cross. And why is he going there? Why on earth is he compelled? Why does he feel compelled to go there? Well, he's going there taking our sins with him. That's what he's doing. His whole life, he is lowering himself down under the immense burden of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness. He is putting it there on his back. He is bearing it there in his body. And then he's standing up and he's marching to that cross with it. And there he's going to take it to that cross. And amidst more rejection and more poverty and more loneliness and more shame than you could have ever dreamed of, he will personally take that burden from us, all of the ugliness and the sinfulness which is in us. He will take that from us and he will cast it into the depths of hell on the cross. And then he'll rise from the grave 3 days later and show us all that he has completed the job. It's bizarre, but it's also amazing. It's more amazing than anything Stan Lee, the author of Marvel Comics, could have dreamt of. And that is the good news that we offer as this church. You can trust this man, and you can let him take your sins, and you can let him die for your sins, and you can find new life and forgiveness in him. That's the very big news about the very bizarre saviour. But then finally, very big news about a very bizarre saviour for very basic people. Now, I do hope that you're able to see at least a little bit of how wonderful this news is and why we as Christians think this is wonderful and why this church meets here every week to worship this man. That's what we do. But as you hear this, it might be the case that you're tempted to think something along these lines. Well, if this really is the kind of big news that you make it out to be, I mean, if this really is world-changing stuff that you're talking about here, where are all the important people in this room right now? Why are they not here? Where are the dignitaries? Where are the celebrities? Where are the important people? If this is really all true, why are we such a small congregation made up of very ordinary people in a very basic building? And I suppose, if I'm honest with you this evening, I don't really know the answer to that question. All I can say really is that's how it's always been. Shepherds in this passage. And we're shepherds really in this church, aren't we? And for some reason, and I don't know what that reason is, the God of heaven has a bit of a thing for shepherds. Now, if I'm honest, that frustrates me sometimes. You know, I would rather like it if a few angels popped down to the Houses of Parliament and revealed themselves, and we could do with a few more Christian MPs, couldn't we? I would rather like it if the God of heaven could just convince a few more leading academics in this country. It wouldn't be hard for him to convert a few more bishops. We could certainly do with a few more Christian bishops. But no, the Lord looks down from heaven, and it's as if he turns to his divine council. The Bible talks about a divine council, and he says to these heavenly hosts, look, the time has come. We have now this great news of great joy for all the people. How are we going to announce this? Where are we going to take this? Who gets this news first? And the angels discuss amongst themselves, and they say, perhaps we could announce it to the king or the members of the Sanhedrin. Or maybe even we could tell the Roman Emperor. That would make a bit of a splash. And the Lord says, I was thinking more like the shepherds. I've had my eye on a few shepherds recently. And I think you should tell the shepherds. Go and tell them. And so they go and tell the shepherds. And there are these shepherds then in that field. One moment they're keeping watch for wolves, and one moment they're just thinking about their ordinary concerns, the most ordinary basic people in the world, thinking about what they're going to have for tea. And the next moment they are surrounded by heaven itself, bursting in on them. I just think what that must have been like for them. Shepherds in the presence of angels. It's as if they're sort of little children which have just stumbled into the Oval Office, and they're rubbing shoulders with dignitaries. And they're talking about things which are just going over their heads and witnessing the most important thing in the world. A saviour has been born, they're being told. And they're thinking to themselves, great, why are you telling us this? Because they're the ones the Lord wants to tell. They're the ones he wants to share this with. They're the ones he wants to privilege with this good news. And I can't explain it, but the Lord just seems to love sharing his gospel with the most basic of people. And that's who we are this evening. We're the most basic people in the world. We're just shepherds. I hope you can all see that. You know, I really do hope that people don't look into this church and they think, that's where the proud people are. That's where the aloof people are. That's where all the clever clogs people are. You know, we're just ordinary people. We're just ordinary people. We're shepherds. There's nothing special about us, but we come here and we praise God and we worship the baby in the manger because for reasons we cannot understand, the Lord has led us to him. And so the world goes on its business and important people do important things out there and people win important rewards and they're given important positions and make important decisions. And while all of that important stuff is going on, the God of the universe leans in to you and me and says, never mind all of that. You're important to me. And I've got something for you. and there's something I want you to see. And he takes us to his son. And he's the real deal, isn't he? He's the important one. And so, yes, we can look around this room and we can say, where are all the important people? And we can pray that the Lord would show himself to more people and to famous people and celebrities. And we praise the Lord when he does do that. But before we do that, we should stop in amazement for a second and we should just reflect on the fact that he has chosen us of all people and we are important to him. He wants to give his gospel to us. And if you then haven't received that gospel for yourself yet, you know, I encourage you this evening, please, please receive it. This is good news. A saviour has been born, a saviour from sin. And if you trust him, if you turn from your sins and worship this man like the shepherds do, then he will be your saviour and he will rescue you from the worst things that this world threatens you with. Amen.